Welcome to the Gospel Rain podcast, part of the teaching ministry of Dr. Matt Brown and Dr. Micah Carter. We're glad you've joined us today for gospel-centered conversations of two like-minded pastors who want to see the gospel of Christ reign in the hearts of God's people. We would love to hear your feedback and your questions. You can find us on Facebook at facebook.com/gospelrain or go to @gospelrain on Twitter. We hope you will find gospel-centered answers to your questions about theology and the Christian life. And now, we welcome you to the Gospel Rain conversation.
Welcome back to Gospel Rain. I'm sitting here with Matt, and we're excited to tackle another episode together on gospel-centered issues and topics that relate to our lives and our ministries. And today's a really good topic that interests the both of us. Hopefully it's interesting to you as well. And that is the topic of preaching. Matt, you and I preach every week, multiple times every week. Yeah. And so we're in the practice, the discipline, and the art of preaching. And I think in many ways you and I are students of preaching, and because we want to get better in our craft, and we know that many people are coming to listen to us talk. So we want to talk a little bit about preaching today and maybe do it in a different kind of way that most of our episodes unfold. And let's do this today if we can. Let's you and I throw out for our listeners maybe three books each that have influenced us or impressed upon us a valuable point of preaching. And then we can throw those to our listeners and maybe have some honorable mentions along the way. Let me start with a couple quotes, and then I'll just throw it to you and let you get the ball rolling. John Stott said, and I agree with him, he said, preaching is indispensable to Christianity. Mm. Preaching is indispensable.
That's good.
Now, I think one of the reasons why he says that is you see in the Gospels, Jesus was preaching. He came preaching.
That's right.
And he taught the Word of God. And then you have the book of Acts that dozens of times it says that they were preaching the gospel, they were proclaiming the word, and that the growth of the church really was hanging on the hinge of preaching. Mm. And so even today, we see the foolishness of preaching that God uses to save people, to grow people in their walk with Christ, and so it is indispensable. Now, I will say this also from Stott about preaching, and I think you and I would agree with this as well. He says, and I quote, "It is a rash and foolhardy enterprise for any preacher to preach to other preachers about preaching." And he says, look, I'm not an expert, and I'm going to mention his book in just a minute. But you and I don't consider myself an expert. I know many preachers that preach better than me.
Yeah.
And yet, this is what we do for our calling.
I constantly feel inadequate.
Yeah.
You know, when I compare myself, especially to other preachers that I've heard. Mm. You hear them at a conference or visit somebody else's church and you hear them preach and you think, man, I wish I could preach like that.
Yeah.
You know, that's got to be an expert preacher. So, I mean, we could all compare each other to each other, and we all seem a little bit, you know, we don't seem adequate for the task, not only compared to each other, but for the task of preaching, for what that is. You know, Paul says in the book of Romans, that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And then he asks the question, how can people hear unless they have a preacher, unless they have someone who will go and share the scripture, share the word of God, explain the text? You see that happening in the Old Testament too. You know, people would stand and read the word of God. And so it was a precious thing, even in the Old Testament and in the New. So, I'm thankful to be a preacher. I'm glad God called me to be a preacher, but I feel inadequate.
Yeah, and your point's well taken. He called you to preach to a flock.
Right.
And as Phillips Brooks said famously, that in many ways, preaching is truth through personality, that we're taking the Word of God, the truth of God, and it's being communicated through you as a person. You know, the way you think, the way you put things together.
Right.
When you talk about going to preaching conferences and hearing other people preach, oftentimes how we sit there and we think, man, how did he shape that sermon that way? How did that come to his mind? I mean, how can you? And there's always that discipline. And then you go back and you realize that the flock to which Christ entrusted to me and to you, that he intends to use us as his heralds to do that. Be encouraged if you're a preacher listening to us today, that God put you where you need to be to speak on about his truth to his people according to how he made and wired you and educated you. So let's throw some helpful tools out there for preachers as well. So lead us off, Matt.
I'm going to throw back a little bit. And some of the books that I'm going to mention are older books. Mm-hmm. There are a lot of newer books on preaching. Mm-hmm. I have not spent a lot of my last several years on studying preaching. I've been studying theology and those kind of things simply because that's my interest, my area of interest in my degree. But I'm going to throw this one back a little ways to my college days, Blue Mountain College.
Okay.
One of the books I read back then at Blue Mountain College was called Expository Preaching by Harold Bryson. Mm-hmm. Harold Bryson wrote a really good book, and there's sort of, I don't know that you would really call it a supplemental book to it, but a little small book that we also read in college called Building Sermons to Meet People's Needs. Mm-hmm. Those two books together were probably two of the first books I ever read on preaching.
On preaching, yeah.
And that really opened my eyes to the craft of mm-hmm. preaching. Mm-hmm. Back before I got into school, and a lot of people don't understand what preaching is. A lot of them don't know. They assume you just get up there and God just sort of pours it out and you just sort of speak
extemporaneous.
It just sort of comes to you.
Yeah.
But there's a lot of, and I began to understand in college, there's a lot that goes into preaching a good sermon.
Right.
And crafting it. It is an art. Mm-hmm. It's a science, too. There's a science to it where we want to put the scripture together. We want to look at this text, and we want to go back, and we want to find things, and we want to help us to be able to explain the text and illustrate the text and apply the text, and we want to do it well. And so this was one of those books early on that helped me learn how to craft a text to help me understand there can be a good way to organize a sermon.
Right.
And you can, think about it this way, and you take a text of scripture and this is how you sort of look at it, and you begin to ask questions about the text, and do other places in the Bible help you to answer that question based on that text? So those were a couple of those books, and the one, I guess, that I called a supplemental text, it wasn't written to be that way, but it's a real small book, Building Sermons to Meet People's Needs. It's very, very practical.
By Bryson?
Yes, okay. And Bryson and someone else. Mm-hmm. And so they sat down and wrote this little small book, and it's one way that you can go and look and say, okay, practically, this is how I can do this. And you can sit down with it as a preacher, and I did. Yeah. Sit down with a preacher and say, okay, all right, here's step number one to coming up with an expository sermon.
Right.
And so we were influenced, both you and I were influenced very early on to be expository preachers.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Explain what that means for those who may not know.
Yeah, expository preaching really, if I was to summarize it, would be that the point of the scripture is the point of the sermon.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it.
And what we're trying to do is explain the core point of the passage.
Yeah.
And so, as you talk about building a sermon, this is why it's so interesting, that expository preaching even takes different feels from different preachers, because we're trying to explain, illustrate, and apply the text. Explanation, illustration, application.
Right.
And yet, I heard Brian Loritz make a comment in a conference just recently, and I think he's right. Some preachers are explainers. That's what I am. Yeah. I'm an explainer.
Yeah, I am too.
So I kind of struggle with the art of illustration and the practice of application.
Yeah.
But there are some preachers that are illustrators. They can tell a story, son, that just the whole sermon is wrapped up in this narrative, and the point's being made, but it's through a story. There are others that are appliers, that you're going to walk away with practical things that you're supposed to do. And the burden of expository preaching is to make sure the text has the priority in the sermon.
That's right.
And so, that's what we're trying to do, and we learned that early on.
Yeah, and when you craft a sermon and you want to do it well, you try to use all of these different approaches. You want to do all of these things, but like you said, we're all wired differently, and we all have different strengths and weaknesses when it comes to preaching. But these were a couple of good books. The Expository Preaching is a much bigger book than the Building Sermons.
Yeah.
But Harold Bryson was just an early influence in my life on how to begin to craft a sermon. So anyway, that's a good book. Tell me one you got on your mind.
Yeah, probably the book that has been most influential to me as a preacher is John Stott's Between Two Worlds. Mm. And I read the Bryson books as well, and that was formative for me in terms of a young preacher trying to learn how to preach.
Right.
Very, very, very helpful books. I'm glad you mentioned them. When I got to seminary, I can't remember where, it was early in my master's degree that I read Stott's book, and it absolutely opened my eyes to preaching. He talks about systematic exposition as well, but really what he's trying to wrestle with is we're taking an ancient text, and we're trying to bridge in some way to contemporary context.
That's right.
So literally, we are torn between two worlds, hence the title. Mm-hmm. We have a foot in the ancient world, we have a foot in the contemporary world, and how do we communicate God's truth accurately as students of the Bible, but appropriately to students in our culture? And I just really, really, really was, I think, you know, sometimes you read a book, Matt, and you're ready for it. It's something that God drops in your life that it's meant for you at that time, and it just, everything you read, it just soaks into your soul. And that was one of the books for me. You know, he does talk about toward the end of the book the more practical preparation of sermons, but really he gives a lot of context in terms of how preaching is important, the objections to preaching in our culture, theological foundations, some other things he talks about. And then at the end of his book, I really, really, really got this as an appreciation for what he was saying, is that, you know, when you preach, his final chapter is on courage and humility. Mm. And as an expository preacher, we surrender ourselves to the authority of the text. So there's a humility to the Word of God, there's a humility to the Spirit of Christ, and a humility to say is, I'm a student on this journey as well in my preaching. I'm not an expert. I'm giving you what God has given me. But courage, on the other hand, is to say what the Word of God is saying, no less and no more. Mm. And sometimes that, you know, people aren't ready, you know, for the truth, and they feel like it's personal and some other stuff. And you've got to have courage to give people the truth of God's Word as it's presented in that way, and to, you know, to, as he puts out, to comfort and disturb at the same time.
Now, I'm curious, whenever you read that book, can you remember back that far, were you pastoring, preaching at the time when you read the book?
I was not. Okay. No, I was serving a church, but just kind of leading a small group of singles in a local church there during my master's degree. It wasn't until my PhD that I started pastoring.
Well, I just was curious. I assumed that was right, but I'm simply asking that question because there are those who may not be pastoring, preaching, they're listening to this,
right,
that some of these books can help them, even those who might be Sunday school teachers.
Oh, for sure.
Those who are, you know, leading a discipleship group, a small group of some kind. Some of these books can help. Now, some of them can be technical.
Yes.
And, you know, we understand that, and we don't want to get too technical with some of these, you know, some of these explanations or reviews of some of these books, but they can be helpful. And that is one really, really good principle for a Bible teacher, whether they're pastor or not, to understand. And a lot of times, what we've talked about a little bit before, when people will teach a Sunday school class, oftentimes what happens is that we jump immediately to application, and we'll read a text and say, what does that mean to you? And then let's talk about what it means to us immediately without bridging that gap between those two different worlds.
Right.
And so
that's
a really good principle for a Bible study teacher to understand, is that we're going back to look at that world first. We're living in that world first, the world in which that scripture was written. We'll bridge that gap, but we need to make sure we go back to that other world, and we've got to bridge those two. So I think that's a good principle.
I love it. And, you know, it kind of struck me just hearing you think about this. Why do you think that so many of the valuable works of preaching and the preachers in the history of the church have come from London, from England? You ever wonder that? I mean, just think about Lloyd-Jones and Ian Murray and so many of these guys, Charles Spurgeon, and John Stott, you know, that, I mean, not to say that there aren't American preachers or preachers around the other country. Yeah. But a heritage that he stands
heritage.
In.
That's right. Let me give another book. I've got one. This is a book I read early on in my studies, my master's degree studies. So it's been a long time since I've read it, but a great book. It's called Anointed Expository Preaching by Stephen Olford.
Yes.
Stephen Olford had a ministry in Memphis, Tennessee. And that ministry is actually still there, still going. He is not, but he's no longer living, but he has a ministry that's still going, and it's a ministry to really train and equip preachers, which is a great thing. But that book, early on in my ministry, helped me to understand that, again, as we talked about sermon building and the craft of sermon building, at the same time, we have to remember that we're trusting the Holy Spirit to anoint our preaching. It's not just a science,
right,
just a sitting down and and X's and O's kind of thing and putting together a sermon on paper, but it's really trusting in the anointing power and leading of the Holy Spirit that a preacher cannot preach effectively, most effectively, unless he's preaching in under the what we would call the unction of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
We're listening to the Holy Spirit. We're praying. We're being led through that text. We're feeding off of that text on our own as preachers. Mm. And then we come to the moment of truth, which is another preaching book that I just thought of again. But when we come to that moment of truth, it's that moment where we have not just crafted something good in an office, sitting down somewhere,
right,
but it's we're ready to interact with the people of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that He's not only empowered us to study, but He is empowering us to communicate, and then we'll empower God's people, anoint them to listen, to hear, and then walk in obedience. So it was a great thing for me to read early on to teach me a little bit more, that it's not just a technical thing,
right,
that it's a spiritual thing, and we need to make sure that we don't forget that. And it can be easy to forget that as preachers.
It's tremendous. You know, you and I both would agree that as we're studying, we believe the Spirit's leading us.
Right.
You know, to think through the text, applications of the text, and stuff like that. In the moment of delivery, no doubt he's doing that. That's really good to remember the anointing of the Spirit as we preach. Extremely valuable. And Olford, is his son now leading that ministry?
Yeah, I think he is. Yeah, leading that ministry has been for a long time now.
Yeah.
Well, all right. What about you? You got another?
Well, let's continue the theme of expository preaching, and I just actually want to lump a couple books in here together, if I may. And that is John MacArthur. He's got like a series of books that go in a set, but one of those is called Rediscovering Expository Preaching. In our generation, John MacArthur is probably one of the premier expository preachers of the day. Matter of fact, last year I heard him do an exposition of Revelation 1 through 3 at a conference, and I was absolutely floored by the quality of his exposition. He's not going to get up there and be a flowery preacher.
No bells and whistles, man.
You're going to look at the top of his forehead most of the time. His head's going to be down. But in terms of exposition of the text, really, really good. So this is a very good distillation of how he approaches the art and science of expository preaching. The other one would be Haddon Robinson. Haddon Robinson just recently passed away as well, and he wrote a book called Biblical Preaching, The Development and Delivery of Expository Preaching. And so I guess you and I are big proponents of expository preaching. We want to put those in. So one last one, and this is really the one I wanted to talk about, and that is Brian Chappell's book, Christ-Centered Preaching. So MacArthur's book is good. Haddon Robinson's book is good. But to me, if I'm going to look at expository preaching, I'm going to look at Brian Chappell, Christ-Centered Preaching. His subtitle is Redeeming the Expository Sermon. And what I like about this book and why it affected me so much is he does talk about the principles of expository preaching, but he really centers into a theology of Christ-centered preaching. And he reminds us that we're preaching for a result. And we have to keep in mind that preaching, there's a redemptive undercurrent going on. So he talks about a fallen condition focus. Which, as we're preparing our sermons, remember that there are going to be some people that are listening to us that are lost without Christ,
that's right,
and that all of us are being shaped and conformed more and more to the image of Jesus. So there's a fallen condition focus in our preaching that is redemptive as we try to craft a sermon, not just for information, but to move people toward trusting Christ and to making to be more obedient to Him in that way. And so Christ-Centered Preaching by Brian Chappell, really, really good. Don't sleep on MacArthur. Don't sleep on Haddon Robinson. But if you had to choose one of the three, I would go with Brian Chappell.
You know, you make a good point, too, about preaching, that it is when we're preaching, we're not just giving information.
Yeah.
And, you know, we go back to what you talked about earlier about some are very heavy on explanation, and I can be that way.
Yeah, me too.
That's more the way I'm wired, and it can be a weakness of mine. But we're not just preaching to give information. We're preaching to move people. Mm-hmm. We're preaching to get a response. Mm-hmm. And that's what a number of preachers have, and pastors and authors have really tried to help us concentrate on when they write books, is to help us understand there is a response you're hoping to get. Mm-hmm. Now, the response you're hoping to get should come from the text. The text is going to guide you and lead you to call for a response. But that is what we're trying to do. We're trying to lead people to greater obedience by saying, okay, here's the information. Here's how we illustrate it. Here's how to apply it.
Yeah.
This is the text. Now, this is what you do. This is how you're supposed to respond. So we're not just standing up there giving information, which is a great misunderstanding about what preaching is. We're trying to call for a response of God's people. I mean, this is what Joshua did at the end of the book of Joshua. He stood before his people and said, choose you this day whom you will serve. He called forth for a response. He says, you've got to make a decision to follow God. And that's what we're doing when we're preaching. We're calling for people to say, we're pleading with them in the scripture to say, this is what God says. Now believe this. Now do this. Act this way. Don't act this way. And so we're trying to help people move to greater obedience.
And Christ is going to do, you know, he said in Ephesians 5, Paul did, that Christ is making us blameless and holy through the washing of the water through the Word.
That's right.
Through the Word. And, you know, I've often said about, so we talk about a lot about expository preaching, and rightly so. We believe in the value of systematic exposition of the Bible. There are some preachers that don't necessarily preach expository sermons. They might be more led and moved by topical, you know, I'm gonna talk about gambling, or I'm going to talk about humility, or I'm going to look at this text and talk about the value of faith or something like that. And, you know, I don't think that is necessarily unbiblical preaching, but I would say there are some difficulties there in putting a holistic, you know, a holistic approach to preaching from just kind of popcorn messages. Early in my ministry, that's all I did was topical preaching.
Yeah. Well, that's what I was sort of raised on a little bit.
Yeah.
And one of the unfortunate things is you don't really, as a pastor, teach your people how to read the Bible when you preach that way.
Right.
Again, it's not, I wouldn't say it's unbiblical, it's not an evil thing, but when you go and say, I'm going to preach a sermon, you know, whatever idea I've had, I'm going to preach a sermon on lying. And so I can go to Psalms and I can find a verse, and I can go to Proverbs, I can find two or three verses, I can go to the New Testament and find one or two verses, and from those verses then I'm going to build my points on why not to lie.
Yeah.
That's not necessarily a bad thing,
right.
But I've learned as a pastor, when I stand before my people regularly, that if I keep doing that all the time and I'm jumping all over the Bible constantly, and I'm not anchoring them to a text in the scripture, I'm not really teaching them how to read it.
Right.
And I'll tell you, and this is a little bit of a side note, but I had an opportunity to hear go to a conference one time on preaching, and I heard Gordon Fee speak on the subject of preaching some, and he was talking about a commentary that he'd written and that kind of thing. And so I went to him, and I took the opportunity, I was a young pastor at the time, and I went to him, sat down with him during a break, and I just said, what's one piece of information you would give a young pastor above anything else? And you got 2 minutes to tell me, what would you tell me? And he looked at me and he said, teach your people how to read the Bible. You can do that in your preaching.
Yeah.
And I took that away thinking, and that's an incredible piece of advice. This scholar who could have told me a thousand different things on preaching or pastoring or whatever, he told me that one thing, teach your people how to read the Bible.
Yeah.
And he says you can do that through preaching, and you should do that through preaching.
Yeah.
So through expository preaching, you can go through a text, go through a book, go through whatever, and you're teaching people how to read that text, how they can go back to it and read it. Topical preaching, there's a weakness there in that you're not anchoring them to a text so that they can go back and read it and begin to understand it on their own.
Right.
You know,
that's
the jumping around is a difficult thing to do.
Yeah, that's great.
All right, I got another book.
Okay.
This is a book that was written a number of years ago. It's called Contemporary Preaching. It was edited by Michael Didway. Michael Didway was a professor of mine and a seminary preaching professor, but this book is not necessarily written about the craft of preaching. It was edited, and each chapter is written by another pastor or preacher on all kinds of different topics when it comes to preaching. You know, how to preach a text and how not to preach it, and things to say and things not to say, and good practices to have as a pastor when you preach, and things to avoid. And so they're going to give you all kinds of helpful advice and tips when it comes to preaching. And so it's a great book just to go back and read a broad range of topics. It's not just it's not a one particular matter, one particular area of preaching. It's on a broad topics, a number of broad topics
helpful.
Are mentioned there. And so it's a really, really good book. And I remember when I read that, there's a particular chapter in there that one pastor told, and I really wish I had that book sitting in front of me. I really wish I could remember who wrote this, but he said in the, he was giving just sort of tips on how to, as a pastor, how to deal with people who come and respond to your preaching. Mm-hmm. People will come and say, "Oh, that was just a fantastic sermon. You know, you preach the best sermon ever in the world, you know." And so he's trying to help you not to get the big head and all this kind of, because people will tell you that. Yeah, you either walk out the door and they make you feel like you know, you beat Adrian Rogers today. That kind of, you know, you make you feel like you're so good. Anyway, he tells a story in there about a pastor who had preached this bang-up sermon, you know, and people are walking out the door and they're telling him, "Oh, that was a fantastic sermon." And he just kept telling people, "Oh, it was the Lord that did that. It was the Lord that did." He was trying to, almost a false sense of humility, you know. And so this is one of the things that the author of that chapter is teaching pastors not to do, is have a false sense of humility.
Right.
He kept saying, "Well, the Lord did it. Oh, it was the Lord. It was the Lord. It was the Lord." He said one little old lady came through the line and told him, "Preacher, that was a fantastic sermon." Mm. And he said, "Oh, it was the Lord." And she said, "No, it wasn't that good."
It
wasn't that good. So I remember reading that thinking, okay, you know, there's a way to say thank you.
Thank you.
And then move on and be humble about that and then move on. But anyway, that was a good book for me because it gave tons of advice on preaching.
So spell Didway's last name, because if our readers aren't familiar with that, they might miss it.
Yeah, I think it's D-I-D-U-I-T. Is that right?
Yeah, that's
Didway.
Right. Yeah. And he's president of or maybe he's the dean of a school of theology somewhere.
No, it's actually, yeah, it is. It's Anderson.
Okay.
That's where he is now, is Anderson Theological Seminary. Is that the way? Is it? But it's out in North Carolina.
South Carolina.
It's out there in the Carolinas. Anyway, so he's out there now as a dean or a preaching professor. He once was the editor of Preaching Magazine.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
For a long period of time.
That's right.
But anyway, that was a helpful book.
Yeah.
Another one?
I got one more, and then maybe we can just throw some honorable mentions out there. You know, we got into a little bit about topical sermons and the burden of teaching our people to read the Bible. And, you know, if we're not careful, take, for example, if we preach Samson. And a lot of people preach Samson or, you know, David and Goliath or, you know, a variety of Old Testament familiar texts and spiritualize them.
That's right.
And it devolves into what one author called moral therapeutic deism.
Wow.
That we're just great little moral stories, but it doesn't really mean what the text was meaning.
So, for example, David and Goliath.
David and Goliath, so five smooth stones, you know, pick up the stone of courage, pick up the stone of faith, pick up the
and
stone.
You name it, right?
And that's just, and you know, and then, you know, well, why did he get five stones? Well, because Goliath had four brothers.
Right.
Well, that may be true in the text, but we don't read it in that text.
Right, right.
So we don't know what was going on. But anyways, there is a meaning to the text, you know, and I think if we're going to throw a hat tip to Kevin Van Hooser, his book, Is There a Meaning in This Text? The answer is yes, there is a meaning in this text. But that burden of teaching our people how to read the Bible holistically, we can do this through preaching. And there's a book by Graham Goldsworthy called Preaching the Whole Bible as Christian Scripture. Mm. And really the burden of his book is to put before preachers to preach biblical theology, to tie together all of the whole Bible in terms of Christian scripture, so that when you're in, you know, Genesis, that there are applications to Christ already there. You know, there's an ongoing progressive revelation that leads to fulfillment in Christ. And I think, you know, when we're preaching systematically through books of the Bible, we need to realize where are we in redemptive history. Because you can bring a whole lot of Old Testament history to bear if you're in the Gospels or in the book of Hebrews or whatever. Or if you're in the book of Jonah, well, where are we in redemptive history? Mm. And so we need to understand why God's doing what he's doing. But to preach a holistic biblical theology, I think it was Spurgeon that said, it doesn't really matter what text I'm preaching, I'm bringing the whole Bible to bear on that text.
That's right.
And that for me is the way I approach preaching as well, because the Bible in and of itself is its own best commentary, it's its own best illustration, and God gave us his word just as he wanted, all that he wanted, and only what he wanted.
Well, that's a good reminder. That's a good reminder to me as a preacher to go back and remember those things constantly when I sit down and study a passage of scripture to preach. to remember that this one text is set in the context of an entire Bible. Mm-hmm. And the entire Bible will shed light on that text and help me to understand it. And I need to be very careful as a preacher, as a Bible study teacher, whatever, to make sure that I don't get so locked in on a text that I forget about the greater context, that I forget how Christ helps and his life and death, burial and resurrection, helps us to apply that. Mm-hmm. Where does the power come from in that text? Although we can get so locked in on, you know, black words on a white page that we forget the context, which I think is really important. I read that book a long time ago, and it's a great book.
Well, and I think we're going to do an episode coming up on chronology of the Bible and just how the Bible unfolds itself. The truth is, the Bible's a big book with big ideas, and there's a lot of players in there. There's a lot of movements, plot twists, and everything. And it's unfolding over hundreds of years of time with different authors. And so it's a lot to get your mind wrapped around, especially when it's not necessarily, the books aren't necessarily in chronological order.
Right.
So if we're reading Genesis through Revelation, we can get bogged down and say, well, haven't I read this before?
Is something, I've gone
yes,
backwards.
Yes, you have. Yeah. And there's a lot going on there. And so it is a burden of mine. I know it is for you too. If we are preaching the whole Bible as Christian scripture, to help our people understand, you know, where we are in the big movements of the Bible, and you know, that can be the light bulb that comes off in people's minds, kids, students, you know, that wow, this Bible is a big book, but I think I understand it better because of where I am in the Bible. So
that's good.
I've
got an honorable mention.
Okay,
one that I would recommend to anybody to read. It's just a small book. It's written by Dr. Albert Mohler. It's called He Is Not Silent.
Yeah.
It's preaching in a postmodern world, or preaching to a postmodern world. Great little book. It's not very big, and Dr. Mohler's never been known to write big, giant books, but he writes a number of smaller books, and this is one of the really, really good ones. It helps to place the preacher today in our contemporary times in a postmodern culture where truth is no longer truth, or truth is, you know, subjective, truth is relative, truth is whatever you think it is. And he gives us some very helpful information on how to preach in that kind of context, how to preach truth as objective to a relativistic world. And, you know, to be honest, nowadays in our millennial culture, there may be people sitting in their pews in any normal traditional Southern Baptist church who really don't believe that that's objective truth. And they've been, you know, influenced by postmodern culture now for so long that it's just ingrained in them that, you know, that may not be true, it may be true, we don't really know, or you can't tell me what's true as a preacher. I you know, you can suggest some things to me, but I you know, truth is relative to me or my situation or whatever. So anyway, it's a very helpful book on preaching to a postmodern culture, because that's the time that we're living in. So it's very helpful, helpful book.
Good. My honorable mention will dovetail with yours in a very similar way. Tim Keller has a book simply called Preaching, and his subtitle is Communicating Faith in an Age of Skepticism. Now, he's dealing with postmoderns as well, millennial thinkers. But, you know, Dr. Mohler, you know, has his approach, and Tim Keller has his approach. And I'm not really a Tim Keller junkie like a lot of people are, but I do appreciate him and his ministry. I know he's retired now, but to pastor a church in New York City and to tackle, you know, the very unique issues that he would have had as a pastor in Manhattan, I mean, that's worth thinking through, because you and I don't have those issues in North Mississippi for sure. But he is definitely it's well written, because Tim Keller's a really good writer, and it's meaty as well. And then one other very small book I'll do an honorable mention, and that is H.B. Charles' book on preaching. Very small book and a very practical book. I'll just say one thing that has really stuck with me from his book. I don't think it's unique with him. I've seen it in some other places, but this is kind of what he talks about in terms of his sermon process. He says that I think myself empty, read myself full, write myself clear, and pray myself hot. And then go to my pulpit, and I be myself.
Wow.
But I don't preach myself. I preach Jesus to the glory of God.
Wow.
And I like
that's
incredible. You know, reading, thinking, you know, praying, and preaching and the whole experience of it. And, you know, his book is very practical. These are pastoral insights. It's a quick read. Matter of fact, I think I sat down and read the whole thing in one sitting. And I like H.B. Charles. He is going to be – he is the president of the Southern Baptist Convention Pastors Conference for 2018.
That's right.
So we'll see and hear more of him.
You know, I really like that point, too, that you do all that and you go into the pulpit and you be yourself.
Yeah.
You know, for any Bible teacher, preacher, pastor, God's not calling you to be somebody else. Yeah. I know we can feel inadequate and we can read these books and we can hear these preachers and, man, we can get so enamored by and we just think, man, I wish I could be that person. I wish I could talk like that. I wish I could communicate. I mean, I wish I could be Alistair Begg.
Yeah,
know? I wish I could
exactly.
sound like him, right? I mean, anybody would believe him the way he sounds, right?
Exactly.
But I'm not him. And that's one of the things I've had to learn and get, I don't know, get a little bit more perspective on in as I've matured in my pastorate and my preaching, is I'm not called to be somebody else.
That's right.
You know?
That's right.
Read good books, listen to good preachers, but you can't be somebody else. Don't try to be. Do all those things well and then be yourself. He makes a really good point in that book.
And, you know, as another African-American preacher said so well, you take the meat, eat the meat, and spit out the bones. And so whatever you need to eat, get rid of the rest, and grow
right.
as a preacher.
That's right.
Grow as a preacher of God. We're heralds of the gospel, and it's serious work. And there is a way to build a sermon and execute a sermon. But at the end of the day, it's you. It's coming from your
That's
mind,
right.
your heart, your mouth. And so give it. You know, give it to the glory of God.
That's good.
Sure.
That's good.
Yep.
Let me close the podcast.
Yep.
Hopefully this has been good. And there are 1,000 books out there that we could mention. I mean, there's tons and tons of them. We just mentioned a few that have, you know, meant something for us. And hopefully this has been helpful not only to pastors and preachers out there, but others who may be listening to the podcast today. But let me close it. We're going to close with a segment that we normally call Did You Know?
Yes.
And this just gives an opportunity to give a piece of information. Can be absolutely help, you know, helpful, or it can be worthless, whatever. And so, but anyway, but I want to let me start.
Okay.
With a did you know? Did you know that only 0.4% of Southern Baptist churches are mega churches?
Point four.
Yeah. We normally look around and see because of books that are written,
yeah.
and conference preachers and all this, and we see these big mega church pastors.
Yeah. And all right, define a mega church. What
okay,
are we talking about, 2,000 and above?
Over about 2,000.
Okay.
We find out statistically in the Southern Baptist Convention, there are about 46,000 Southern Baptist churches, 46,000 plus, all right? 46,000 plus Southern Baptist churches in the United States, and only 184 of those average more than 2,000 in weekly attendance.
Wow.
184 out of 46,000.
Yeah.
So less than 1% are mega churches.
Wow.
The large majority of Southern Baptist churches are less than 100.
Wow.
The large majority.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
You know, we get this picture because of what we see and what we read that there, you know, there's thousands and thousands of mega churches. That's just not true.
Wow.
That's not true. We thank God for those mega church pastors who are authors and who are conference speakers and who are spokesmen for Southern Baptist. And all. We're thankful. But the great, great majority of Southern Baptist life is held up by the bivocational pastor in small churches.
Mm.
And those guys are heroes. I'm telling you, I'm a full-time pastor.
Yeah,
I don't see how a lot of these bivocational guys do it, how they work a full-time job. And then they pastor basically full time, and they have a family and all this kind of stuff on this. But anyway, the large majority of churches are smaller churches.
You know, that's a great reminder, and how you and I have been shaped by smaller churches, really,
Absolutely.
In our ministry. You know, you see the Book of Acts, Church of Jerusalem was enormous. I mean, it added 3,000 people in one day to the church, and it continued to grow. But then, as the church spread, it's going out into these rural places, sometimes cities, but rural places. And smaller churches,
that's right.
You know, application of the gospel there. Wow. Man, that's helpful. 0.4%.
Yeah. You got a did you know?
I do, and it's personal and spiritual,
right.
Which is unusual for me. You know,
it is.
In
very,
you know.
Very unusual.
But October 21st of 1993, so that was 24 years ago, just a couple days ago from the recording of this episode, I became a Christian. So I've been in.
Really?
Yeah, it's my spiritual birthday, October 21st, 1993.
Hot dog,
and
man.
So 24 years, man. Been than really,
man, that's fantastic.
Pursuing Christ, you know, walking with the Lord and trying to grow in His image. A lot of water's flowing under the bridge, man. I'm just reminded afresh and new this morning that God's got this, man. It's not my work, it's His. It's not up to me, it's up to Him. And every day is a confession to trust Him even more that He's got me right where He wants me to be.
Well, happy spiritual birthday, man.
Thank you, brother. Thank you.
That's awesome. Yep. Well, let me close our podcast. Thanks for listening to us today. Hopefully this has been helpful. And we'll hopefully catch you next time for the Gospel Rain podcast. We'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining us for the Gospel Rain podcast. We hope you've been encouraged today, and we pray the gospel will reign in your life this week. Make sure to follow us on Facebook and Twitter, or check out our website at gospelrain.com.